I'm going to continue on with the same message as I had on Sunday, which is titled The Uniqueness of Our Calling. I've really tried to search these things out lately and really tried to understand them to be so. You know, it's really started to change my perspective on a lot of verses that I have taught many times over. But in order to continue on, I feel like it is important that we do a short recap. In order to do this, since we went through so many verses, I'm just going to try to do it quite quickly. Otherwise, we'll be spending 20-plus minutes in a review, and I'm hopefully not looking for that. So we're going to start off by reviewing in Titus chapter 2, verse 14. And remember, the topic of all these verses that I'm looking into is trying to discover, trying to seek out the uniqueness of our calling through these verses. So the first one is Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Hopefully, Chip, you got those verses. Thank you very much, brother. You're such a blessing to be able to step up whenever necessary. Let's begin. It says, He who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Now the key here that I tried to demonstrate last time is that, and I got to mention this, I'm sorry, this is important before I continue on, as I mentioned on Sunday. It may sound as though I may end up picking on those who have everlasting life through his name based upon such verses as John 3:16 as opposed to us as mystery saints. But I don't do that to pick on them. I only do that to try to differentiate so that we can better, I can better show the uniqueness of our calling. And so in there, in doing for, you have to distinct the opposing. So back to this verse. The main concept of this verse, to break it down in just simple review terms, that I found that set us apart as far as being a uniqueness of our calling is that word zealous. To be zealous of good works. The key here is that those who have everlasting life may and do have the ability to do good works, but are not yet blessed with having a burning desire to do them, based upon that word zealous. That burning, eager desire, as that word contributes, to be able to perform, or want to perform these good works for our Lord and Savior. The next one was Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 8. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 8. It says, But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. See, for us as mystery saints, I believe that we can really comprehend, we can really take in this verse. We may not be able to say, as Paul says in the second half of verse 8, when he says, For I have suffered the loss of all things, we may not, as a group here, be able to say that we have suffered the loss of all things, but we all can surely say that we have suffered. We have all suffered, even us as young saints, even Jason and I as beginners, have suffered the loss of the things that Paul is talking about here, and can honestly, boldly claim that we count it all but done, all but waste, all but worthlessness, that we may win Christ. And that word win can otherwise be made known as gain. So I believe that this shows a uniqueness to our calling. For I don't believe that the world is searching to suffer for the sake of Christ. I believe that everlasting life may have it be a little bit different than that. They when they suffer those losses for good works, I don't want to go into too many side points, but when they suffer those losses, I've seen it many times in other fellow believers that they don't suffer those things and say, yes, maybe it was suffering and maybe I had to go through that suffering, But Christ filled that loss with a gain that was so surpassing that loss that I do count it but all done. I do count it but all waste. And that's where what I believe can set us apart as mystery believers. Again, as I go on with these verses, hopefully I can assure you that many things of this, if not a lot of things here, are new to me. So hopefully I'm not trying to be, I'm only bold in sharing forth His Word, but not bold in wanting to be reproved if I am mistaken with these things. The next verses was Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 21. I apologize if I'm rushing through this, but I do want to make this as short and brief as possible for the recap. Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 21. It says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." I believe that these verses, and especially verse 21, shows us that Christ needs to be at the forefront of our purpose. I say that because that's the only thing that makes at least sense to me as far as why Paul found that Timothy stood apart. For surely you see many men that Paul mentions, even in his epistles, that were strong men, you know, are men that truly served the Lord. But their purpose, and when I say their purpose, I say it based upon Ephesians 6:6. It says in there, "Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." See, I think that that's why Timothy and Paul stood apart. I think that the Lord seen their purpose and that it was sound in their walk, that they were there to serve Christ first and foremost. Not as though they didn't reap the blessings, but their first and foremost was not as a man-pleaser or self-pleaser, but as a servant of Christ. Next, we're going to look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 through 5, in correlation with Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. For I believe 1:27 showed a considerable amount of continuation of Philippians 2 through 5. So Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 through 5 says, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Chapter 1, verse 27. "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." The key here that I find is that for us as mystery saints can only achieve the great feat of standing together in one mind. I say this because for those who have everlasting life have clearly proven, I believe, through such things as their traditions and denominations, that they have not yet obtained this Christ-given ability. We see that in order to have this God-given ability, there comes many different feats that need to be accomplished, such as how we esteem each other and the like. Continuing on, if we will please, to Philippians chapter 3, verse 15, and Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. Philippians chapter 3, verse 15, and Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. It says, "Let us as therefore as many be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything be ye otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you." Colossians 1, chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." Now, if any of you would like to jot it down, I know many, if not all of you, have seen these verses many a times before, but 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 through 26. Those verses speak of how ones need to be recovered or returned to sober-mindedness so that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. I believe that based upon Philippians 3:15 and Colossians 1:12 through 13, the following. I believe that for us, though it may be advantageous to have others to help us with our old man, it is not necessary, for the Lord will reveal these things unto us based upon Philippians 3:15. And we have been fully recovered from Satan and his power based upon Colossians chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. Now these are important points that I hopefully you don't think that I'm stating. Not that I'm saying that we don't have much more growing to do, but to say that Satan has no dominion over us as mystery believers. Also, not to say that we can't fall to the wayside, but that when we do not fall into the snare of Satan and are taken captive by him at his will. In other words, it is not that we have been blinded from these truths, as those in 2 Timothy 2:25 and 26 have been, but that in actuality we still see them, but choose our fleshly lusts anyway, if we choose to walk in that direction. Hopefully I explained that well. Continuing on. This is the last set of verses. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. It says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with all the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all the might according to his glorious power, and unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness." We have, as mystery saints, based upon these verses, the ability to be filled with all the knowledge of his will, all the knowledge of his wisdom, all of his spiritual understanding, and all of him. Why? So that we might walk worthy of all pleasing unto him. We also, based upon these verses, have the ability to be strengthened with all his might, so that we may have all his patience, all of his long suffering, and all of his joyfulness, so that again we might walk worthy of all pleasing unto him. I think again this ties into Ephesians 6:6, being again only for mystery saints, that at the forefront of our walk is to please Christ in everything else, though it may be important, such as our marriages and families, become secondary. 2 Timothy 3:7 shows a clear distinction to mystery believers, and that though there is a long list, that 2 Timothy 3:7 states that those who are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. But in the previous verse it says, of this sort, and it gives a long list of those who are boastful and prideful and the such, okay? I use the word prideful because I have met many men whom I believe, as far as my ability to discern, my God-given ability to discern, have fallen under the aspect of pride. That even though they have studied far more than I, based upon 1 Corinthians 3:7 and how it puts it, only God gives the increase and can give the increase. So therefore, they may be ever learning, but they are never able to come to the knowledge of truth, whereas we as mystery saints are able to be filled with all of his fullness. Starting on with today, we're going to start in Colossians chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. All right, I'm going to try to calm it down here a little bit so that I don't continue to go at that pace. Colossians chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. It says, "Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ, from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men." I believe that this is a main driving force that has led all of us here today, or at least most all of us here today. I think based upon Philippians 3:15 and based upon our heart and study, we know that the worthy walk goes much, much deeper than simple traditions and ordinances. And that men, for whatever reason, do not want to seem to get past those things. For their purpose is not sound in whatever area. But we as mystery saints, again, we know that the truths of Christ, the love of Christ, the depths of Christ, the fullness of Christ, makes these simple traditions and ordinances fade away as though they are in sense nothing. And I believe that these verses can clearly show this, clearly state this, and the reason why those who have everlasting life can't see that with these verses is because simply they choose not to. Because these verses are so black and white that I think it, what you would think in your mind that it would hit almost everybody, you know, quite fastly. But if the Lord has to give them the increase, and if their purpose is not sound, He will not give it to them. So it's a very sad thing, I think, for all of us. But nonetheless, it is the truth, and we have to keep churning on. Philippians chapter 1, verses 28 through 29, and Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, I believe, again, are those the kind of verses that go in cohesion with each other. So first, Philippians chapter 1, verses 28 through 29. Trying to show again the uniqueness of our calling. "And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake." If we turn the page, well, at least for myself, to Philippians 2, 12 through 13. It says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." So, when we look, let's look at a few words here. In chapter 1, verse 28, it says, "And in nothing terrified by your adversaries." Adversaries are those who are against or opposed or contrary of. A side point is that we know that this, it makes no difference, rather this is believers or unbelievers. They both will fall into this category. So again, "And nothing terrified by your adversaries" are those who are against you, "which is to them an evident token of perdition." That word "evident token" means a demonstration or manifestation made by an act. And that word "perdition" means destruction or ruin. So it says, "which is to them an evident token," or "which is to them a demonstration or manifestation made by an act of perdition or destruction or ruin, but to you of salvation." Safe, which this word "salvation" is safety and deliverance from the enemy. Now, I'm sorry, as far as, but to you of salvation, safety and deliverance from the enemy. Now, if we turn to the next page, it says in verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. This word, again, is the same salvation, meaning safety and deliverance from the enemy, with fear and trembling. This word trembling means quaking with fear of one's own ability. And so, when it comes to this fear and trembling, as we've seen in the previous verse, obviously, it is we are walking the worthy walk, not to be terrified or have fear or trembling of our adversaries. So therefore, it is fear and trembling towards our Father and towards our Lord and Savior. Our fear and trembling as mystery believers is from knowing, I believe, that our ability to please the Father is impossible through our flesh without Christ. Therefore, it comes from our sole reliance in Christ. I think that is the key. That is the key that makes us stand out in our uniqueness of our calling as mystery saints. That our reliance continues to be more and more as we grow in these mystery truths of being completely and solely reliant upon our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and Him alone. Our fear is not to be from men. And when we are put in situations and show no fear to man, we will not only accomplish Philippians 1:28, as well as accomplishing the will of Christ. Salvation here has clearly to do with our walk as mystery believers and not eternal life. I know we pointed that out before, but I thought that was an important point to make. Again, nonetheless, is that these salvations have to do with our walk. Philippians chapter 1, verse 10. Philippians 1:10. It says, that ye may approve the things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. There's two key words here I would like to look at, if we would, please. The first word is approve. This word approve is to test or discern or examine. Jason and I have spoken on this verse many, many times. And you're just constantly trying to, you know, show each other more of an understanding with it. And this word, that excellent, is to mean that differ from. So, in actuality, this is also saying that ye may approve, or that ye may test, discern, or examine the things that are excellent or that differ. That ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Now, I'm going to include verse 9. But I'm only going to include verse 9 at this moment because I'm going to go much, hopefully, deeper into verse 9 later on. But for now, let's look at verse 9 and just in trying to relate to only verse 10. And we will get into verse 9 more later. Verse 9 shows us the words epignosis, or deeper knowledge, and judgment, or discernment. Okay? Where it says, and this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in epignosis, knowledge or deeper knowledge, and in all judgment or discernment, that ye may approve, or that ye may test the things or examine the things that differ. That differ. I'm sorry, I always say that weird. That differ. We see that in order to have this God-given ability of growing in love, also a deeper knowledge and discernment, so that we may be able to test and examine the things that differ, is a unique lifelong growing process. Again, I find those who have everlasting life to fall into Christ's explained category of 2 Timothy 3:7. Maybe now that we have a little time, let's just quick turn there if we would. 2 Timothy 3:7. I know I just kind of briefly explained it earlier, but it's much more important to look at it. And I knew that we would have that chance. 2 Timothy 3:7. It says, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. But again, key, if we look at verse 6, it says, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So anything that they fall under as far as those previous verses, all they'd have to be is of that sort. And if they are of that sort, if they are proud, if they are blasphemers, if they are without natural affection, their purpose is not sound, the Lord will not give them the increase, and they will be ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So if we would turn back, please, to Philippians chapter 1, verse 10. Again, I just wanted to point out, to be able to examine these things that differ, and that ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. This is, like I said, a lifelong growing process. And so therefore, in order for it to be a lifelong growing process, has to show that it has to be unique for our calling as mystery saints. Let's go on if we would. We're going to go to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 and Colossians 3, 2. I've taught this verse many, many times, but I've stumbled on something lately that I would hopefully like to show that even though I've taught this many times over, I never realized this before. So Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. It says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things honest, whatsoever things just, whatsoever things pure, whatsoever things lovely, whatsoever things of good report, if there any virtue and if there any praise, think on these things. Also Colossians 3:2, if we could say in correlation with this. Colossians 3:2 says, set your affection or set your mind on things above and not on things on earth. Now the point I would like to make, these can only be for those whose purpose is sound so that they may continue to have the increase that can only be given by Christ. Now I use those specific words, obviously they're seen in Ephesians 6:6 and 1 Corinthians 3:7 as far as their purpose being sound and that they continue to have the increase that can be only be given by Christ. Hopefully I explain this further. The point that I'm trying to make is that our minds are never stalemate. Our minds are never stalemate. So we are ever growing in the things of Christ or ever, in sense, fading away. I say this because the only way to be able to continue to perform the God-given abilities of Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, and Colossians 3, 2, is that we must be ever growing in Christ. Hence, leads me to mystery saints. The only ability, the mystery saints seem to be the only, are the only ones that are able to continually grow in the things of Christ. For because He tested our hearts, He searched our hearts, and found them to be able or whatever it may be, to be able to, or allowed to be able to grow in the things that He would have in store for us. Philippians 1:9 and Colossians 2:2-3. This is where I'm going to go into this verse more, hopefully. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, and then Colossians chapter 2, verses 2-3 in correlation. Philippians 1, 9. Excuse me. It says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment or discernment." Also, Colossians chapter 2, verses 2-3. It says, "That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Now there's a few words, if we would, that I would like to search up. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, if we could start. I want to look at first that word abound. It says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment." That word abound means to increase, exceed, or redound in. I know that most of us, if not all of us, know that, but I wanted to make that a clear point to hopefully show you what I've learned. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 2, and look at that word knit. It says that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. That word knit, it means to join, to gather, or to unite as one. So again, we see this same concept as we see in Philippians chapter 2, verses 2-5, of being like-minded, one-minded, in love. Also, the word assurance. "And unto all riches of the full assurance." That word assurance means most certain confidence. So to being knit together in love, unto all riches of the full, most certain confidence or assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. That word acknowledgement is the same word epignosis, and is the deeper knowledge or that concept of deeper knowledge. Of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I want to make sure I didn't... This agape love, okay, that is mentioned both in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, and here. This agape love that is seen here is the milestone to then abound in all of those areas, or all of these areas, and is clearly meant for ones who Christ knows will unite, will want to unite, and want to be like-minded, or have that purpose, that sound purpose in doing so. Just like truth, because truth is again a milestone. It's truth and love. Okay, just like truth, one cannot continue to grow unless they are growing in the love of Christ as well as in the truth of Christ. These two foundational settings can be seen in Ephesians 4:15, if we could turn there, please. Ephesians 4:15. It says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So it's the combination of these two. The combination of these two need to be are the milestones, are the foundations. And they both are continual growth processes. And Christ would not let one abound in these unless one was going to come to the acknowledgement of the mystery. Seen in Colossians 2:2, where he says the acknowledgement of the mystery. If we could turn back there. Of God and to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and the Father and of Christ. Christ would not reveal these, or would not let one abound in these. There would be no point. It would be pointless. It would be irrelevant unless one was going to come to the knowledge of the mystery. Now, I'm not absolutely sure if this verse is talking about the mystery, but I believe it is, I guess. So, let's continue on here. Colossians chapter 4, verse 3, and Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19. It says, and I believe again that these verses point towards the uniqueness of our calling as mystery saints. It says, with all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Also, if we could go to Ephesians 6:19. I mainly want to go here to show that one was the mystery of Christ, and this one is the mystery, again, of which I believe. And it says, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. So if we turn back here to Colossians chapter 4, verse 3, I want to go through a few words, if we would, please. The first word is door. So it says, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door. This word door means opportunity or entrance or way of passage. The word utterance, when it says, then God would open unto us a door, an opportunity, an entrance, way of passage, of utterance or of words, sayings, or speech. To speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Now, if we go back to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19, and it says, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me. That word given means to be granted or showed. These verses show that rather it is the mystery of Christ or the mystery, we need to continually pray to rely upon Christ to open those doors for us. Paul makes a statement in 6:19 of Ephesians that he asks that utterance may be given unto him, as well as in 4:3 he makes a statement that God would open unto him a door of utterance. Okay? So it's made clear in both ways that Paul is solely relying upon the Lord to open these opportunities so that he may preach the mystery, whatever mystery that may be. Contrary to all these, are all those who have chose to open their own doors, This is showing the unique calling that we as mystery saints must rely upon our Lord and Savior to open those doors for us, as opposed to we choosing to go out into the world and opening our own doors. Now again, I understand, at least to some degree, why those who have everlasting life choose to open their own doors. For since their purpose is not sound and Christ is giving them not the increase so that they may be able to rely upon Him, they choose to continually take it into their own hands and continue to do what they're going to do as opposed to relying upon their Lord and Savior through prayer and study to do that for them. And that, of course, you know, I think of also the side verse that we be ready. We need to be ready both in season and out of season so that we may be ready to share these truths at all times. But it is Christ who opens those doors for us. We do not go out into the world and get those doors open ourselves. That's not how it works. 1 Timothy 6:6-8 and 2 Timothy 1:15. First Timothy 6:6-8. I know I've taught this before, and this is the only other one that I'm going in tonight that I've taught many a times before. But again, I've stumbled upon, or I've come upon some things that the Lord, I believe, has shared unto me that requires me to share it further, especially because I have taught these before so many a time. Excuse me. Starting off in verse 6. It says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. And I would like to go one page over to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. It says, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygelus and Hermogenes. This is very unique to our calling. It mainly 1 Timothy 6:6-8. It's just that other verse, 2 Timothy 1:15, shows a demonstration of this to its fullest. As we grow in Christ, we will grow in His calling for our life. And this will naturally continue to pull us away from this world and its livelihood and its possessions. 1 Timothy 6:6-8 can only be for mystery saints. I believe we could say that we see this clearly or easily because this was Paul writing it to Timothy, of which obviously Timothy was the only one like-minded. But also by testing the things that differ, we can come to the conclusion that we see that anyway, I'll just go into my next statement. An interesting side note, but does Paul make this claim to Timothy? Oh, shoot, that was another statement. I'm sorry. I didn't want to get sidetracked here. Okay, but the key point is here is that, before I lose my train of thought, is that this is a continual growth process. This is a never-ending process of continually cutting ourselves off from the world and its possessions. As that happens, there is a terrible suffering, as we've seen in previous verses, that occurs. Now, as that suffering occurs and we experience that loss, then Christ, our Lord and Savior, our all in all, steps in and He fills that loss with His gain, which makes that loss look like but dung, as we have all experienced maybe many a times before for some of us. I can at least say that I've experienced it to some degree. And that is what's going on here. That is why this is a unique calling for us. This is unique to us because we are the ones that are able to come to this point of at least striving. I shouldn't say come, but even striving to come to this point. I find the world and those who have everlasting life to want nothing to do with these verses. They want nothing to do with these sufferings or this loss. It's completely opposing. This is an interesting thought. It's just a side point. If we go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. I don't mind going just a little bit over, if you guys don't mind, because we got started so terribly late, of which I did my very best, so I don't, you know. Okay. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, and we only have two verses left. It says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." This is just an interesting side note. I try to make no bold claims here. But is it possible that when Paul makes that statement, to save sinners of whom I am chief, is he making this claim? Number one, remember, he's making it to Timothy, which makes it unique. Is he making this claim because Paul understands the depths of Christ, because Paul and Timothy, but Paul understands the depths of Christ, and the more, just naturally, the more we get to know Christ, the more we get to know Him, naturally the more we will get to know our true nature and our true selves and how awful it really is. So when Paul makes his statement, when he says, "Who came into the world to save sinners of whom I am chief," now is he making that statement just as what most people would say because he was, you know, a persecutor of Christians? Or is it much deeper than that? Is he making this statement because he has learned so much of how bad we are as people without Christ in our lives, that he can make that bold claim that he is chief because he understands the depths of Christ more than any other. And so he understands himself and who he is without Christ more than any other. Just a thought. I don't know surely if any, you know, if that statement is true. It's just, you know, a thought nonetheless. On the other hand, I would say that those who have everlasting life can continue to fall into 1 Timothy 1:13 as opposed to this, if this is truth. Okay? Unique truth. 1 Timothy 1:13 right here. Now, Paul's talking about himself, obviously, but I think we can, you know, bring this out into a wider view. He says, "Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." That word ignorantly means to not know better or to not understand. And that word unbelief is because him being weak in faith. Doesn't that sound like those who have everlasting life? They walk through this world and they walk through this life and they do things, they do it ignorantly, not knowing better or not understanding, because their weakness in the faith, and their weakness in the faith of Christ, in the understanding of Christ. And so therefore they could never come to the conclusion, any types of conclusions as 150, or anything of the, you know, of the such. Last verse, Titus 3:10. Titus 3:10. This verse was a heartbreaker to me after I really, really attached myself to it. It says, a man that is a heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject. That word heretic means a follower of false doctrine. The key here is not by ignorance, but by choice. I believe that this is unique to our calling because there will be many, and obviously all of you very well know this, far more than myself, but there will be many who will reject this truth, the truth of the mystery, and so that we don't get bogged down, we don't get tied up and consumed, we need to let go of these individuals. That word reject means much more than let go. I just use that in a soft sense. But we are to reject them. We are to excuse ourselves from them. We are to move on from them. And no matter how heartbreaking it is what the Lord would have for us. So, also those who the Lord will, and this is just another point regarding this, as we very well can keep in accord, also those who the Lord will enlighten with these truths will only need a couple of teachings to see it. For surely Christ will give that increase that they so earnestly desire if they truly do in their hearts. That is the end. That's all I got, folks. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer if we would. Dear Heavenly Father, Father, I thank you. I do thank you for your word. I thank you for being able to come together with like-minded saints. It would be so heartbreaking not to be able to. For you allow us and you have mercy upon us to be able to have one another so that we can be able to share these truths with one another so that we may continue to better grow and better understand your truths by having different perspectives but yet still being like-minded. Father, you are such a blessing to my heart, such a blessing to my wife's heart, as I'm sure any and everybody in this group. I can only pray that we all, especially myself, continue to rely upon you more and more every day. I pray all these things in our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus, most precious name. Amen. Thanks a lot, guys.